So glad we have a perfect Bible. So glad we got a good Lord. Let's go ahead at this time. And we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Title of the message is Due Seasons of Judgment. What fools miss, the due season. Let's read through some verses that I believe in this chapter relate to this message today. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. That is my text for today. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men, unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. And I said that this also is vanity. Dear Holy Father, we do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you will make the word that I preach today a blessing to all who listen. I do pray for good ground. I do pray for the fullness of thy Holy Spirit. Now help us, Lord, discern the times. Help us, Father, understand the law of the harvest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Coming off of verse 4, when it says, the word of a king, where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, what doest thou? We've preached upon this. The power includes the right to command. He has the right to command. Authority has a realm of a sphere of privilege, of right, of responsibility even. Authority has the right to bring consequences for disobedience appropriate to the office or realm of authority. I want you to think about this in regard to Bible prophecy, because it says in 2 Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? It says they're going to have a form of godliness, but denying, notice, the power thereof, the power of the king, the power of the Bible, the power of authority. From such turn away. What does this mean? It means they're not going to give God the right. They're not going to give the Holy Bible, the word of a king. They're not going to give it the right to tell them anything. They might give them a little realm, a little area of their lives and say, this is where God is allowed to command me. But he has no right. I will not acknowledge his authority in all areas of my life. But you're bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. In that sense, we have no rights. But praise God, where the word of a king is, there's liberty also, and there's blessing, especially our holy Lord of lords and King of kings. Now look at verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. This is a feeling-oriented generation. So we need to realize something very important here. Wherever there is legitimate God-ordained commands, especially with the command of the King of Kings, we shall feel no evil thing. Cain was told that if you will do well, will not your countenance be lifted? The Bible promises joy over and over again if we will walk in the light, if we will obey Jesus, our Lord. This is true with all authority. How much more the King of Kings? A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. All throughout the Bible, the wise man is contrasted with the fool, right? The fool does not discern time and judgment. The wise do discern time and judgment. And again, this is the point of the message today. But we're going to add verse 6. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. Now, we know that everything should be done at the right time in the right way. And in that sense, you could say to everything there is a time. Much of sin is just doing things at the wrong time, folks. Out of order. In the wrong place. The wrong way. As you grow in wisdom, you grow in the discretion of when and how to love, when to hate, when to gather, when to cast away, when to embrace, when to refrain from embracing, when to speak, when to be silent. All of the Christian life, all of holiness, is this balance of doing things in the right way, decently and in order. And the lack of this wisdom, the lack of understanding, when is the time to speak? When is the time to not speak? When is the time to embrace? When is the time not to embrace? The lack of that wisdom brings great misery upon mankind. The Bible says the whole earth is disquieted when things are backwards, when things are upside down, when things are out of place, when things are out of order. However, although to every purpose there is a time, although that is true, and Solomon certainly writes about that, I believe that the flow of the context in this chapter, before and after, lead me to apply these words in a different manner. So I'm going to depart from the commentators, at least those I've been able to read. When it says to every purpose there is time and judgment, first of all, for everything you do, listen to me now, every purpose, every decision, every aim, every design, there's going to be judgment from God. So when he says, because to every purpose there is judgment, there is accountability. Now sometimes that's good. Because if you do good things, you get good blessings from God. But it's also dangerous for mankind. There are many perils. Knowing the severity of God, the goodness and severity of God, knowing the terror of the Lord. In fact, this is the conclusion of this whole book. So when he says, because to every purpose there is time and judgment, I believe he's telling us exactly what he's going to conclude in this book. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into what? Judgment. With every secret thing. There's your purpose right there. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, says Solomon. Every work will be brought into judgment with every secret thing. He said the same thing in chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, those purposes, and in the sight of thy eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Oh, there's judgment for every purpose. There's judgment for every purpose. Notice Matthew 12, but I say unto you, our Lord says, that every idle word, how much more words that are not idle, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You need to know this, children. You need to know this, young adults. You need to know this, elderly people, that every idle word that you speak, you will give account thereof in the day of judgment. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Whether it be good or bad. That's what Solomon is teaching. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade you to do right, is what Paul's saying. We persuade you to believe on the Lord Jesus. And as Christians, since he's talking to believers, he is persuading you to fear God, depart from evil, and realize this accountability. Now, this will explain the great misery of all of mankind. Because even if you do not technically believe this, you have a conscience. And everybody knows in the back of their mind somewhere that there's accountability. Sin will bring great torment. It will bring the torment of guilt, the torment of fear. So people will find ways to try to suppress that guilt. I'll give you an example. Herod in the Bible was not a believer. But remember that Herod, after he had cut off the head of John the Baptist, he was tormented with guilt. He thought Jesus might have been the resurrection or the reincarnation or who knows of John the Baptist somehow or another. He was always paranoid. And this is what sin brings to your life, this awareness of judgment. But what men do is they suppress it. They try to get drunk. They try to distract themselves. They try to do whatever they can to get out from under this awareness. And it only makes matters worse. Not only does your conscience torment the sinner, but God brings judgments upon people in this life as well as after death and at His coming. And these judgments do not feel joyous. When you start receiving for your sins in this life, when you start feeling the effects, the consequences of your sins, it is grievous. It is grievous. And fools often faint under their judgments, under the reaping process. And they refuse to repent, and they get mad at God, and they begin to blame others to their own destruction. Oh, the misery of man as he blame shifts. The misery of man as he tries to not deny the judgments of God. The misery of man as he seeks to run from God and suppress the light of his conscience. Proverbs 5 says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." And notice it says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." God is saying, I'm going to let your own sin chastise you. Jeremiah 2, he says, "Thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee." Sometimes he just leaves you to the effect of your sin. You get drunk, you have a car wreck, you get a DWI, you go to jail, or you have a penalty. God just sometimes leaves you to the effects of your sin. Oh, the misery of man is great upon him when he's a sinner, when he's a fool. Oh, the misery of man is great upon him because to every purpose there is time and there is judgment. There is time and there is judgment. But what about this time thing? It's true that there is a right time for every purpose that is wholesome. A time to speak, a time to be silent, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to fight, a time to be at peace. But I believe the time here refers to the reaping period that brings a blessing or a cursing. The blessing or the cursing is your judgment. So when it says to every purpose there is time, that means a reaping period. Whatever you plant, the reaping period is dependent upon what you're planting, what you're doing. Whether you're going to reap a blessing or whether you're going to reap a curse. You don't always get blessed, hardly ever immediately. You go to church, you bring your family to church. You don't always immediately get a blessing. It's a long-term blessing that you begin to get. Your prayer life, all of these things, whatever it is, from a little thing like tithing to a big thing like abstaining from wickedness. I'm not saying you get no immediate blessings. I'm just telling you what you plant, you do not immediately receive. But you get so much more in the long term when that reaping time comes in. But you got to wait for it. So to every purpose, there is time. There's a due process, a due season, the law of the harvest, and then comes the judgment, good or bad. Job says in Job 4:8, the book of Job, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. That's the law of the harvest. But the reaping period does not come immediately. The reaping has a time factor. What's it based on? It's based on many things, ultimately God. But it's based upon what is planted. Some things come up quicker than other things. It's God that gives the increase, but it's God that matches each thing we do with a reaping period for blessing or cursing. He says in Hosea 10, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy." Praise God, He gives mercy to those that fear Him. We want mercy from God. We want God to have mercy upon us. Well, there's a reaping period. You better be planting some things. You better be showing mercy to others. You better be fearing God. You better sow to yourselves in righteousness, and you're going to reap a lot of mercy from God. Praise the Lord for that. But He says, you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. I tell you what, you know what sin leads to? It leads to more sin. You know what righteousness leads to? More righteousness. If you want to plant righteousness, it helps you be righteous. If you want to plant wickedness, it helps you be wicked. You want to go get drunk, next thing you know, you're fornicating, committing adultery, doing something wicked. In other words, sin leads to more sin. Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever. This is what Solomon means when he says every purpose. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that applies to the good things you are planting. There's a due season. Don't give up. Don't say, well, where's my blessing? I don't seem to be getting any blessing from all of my obedience. Hey, there's a season, folks. Stay with it. Don't faint. If you stay with it, you will get the blessing. It will begin to come in. And what a blessing it is when you have that harvest day. Amen? Or if you've been planting good things. Oh, what a blessing it is. You didn't even know it was there. And then you come out and you got fruit everywhere. Oh, what a blessing that is. You're so glad you planted. You're so glad you didn't give up. But it's also true in regard to sin, folks. There's a due season for sin. There's a due season for sin. And God is not mocked. Do not be deceived about this. He is not mocked. You're not getting away with it, though you think you are. You are going to reap for everything. Every idle word you're going to reap for. Everything you do, every thought you think is planting something that is going to come up later in another form. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. There is a due season. And then there is the consequence, whether it be good or bad. Now, with this understanding, let us notice another verse from this book. Not only does this fit the context, but look back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God has a time for judging everything. Before God, He will judge it in this life. There's a time there for every purpose and for every work. He will judge after death. The Bible says, after death, the judgment. He will judge at His coming. And He will judge at the great white throne after the millennial kingdom. Ultimately, before the eyes of God, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. The point of Solomon, and this is my point today, Church of God, is that fools do not take into account this season of reaping. To the degree that you are a wise person, you will discern the law of harvest. Now, none of us can absolutely know for certain the exact moment. But the wiser you get, the more you are aware. Listen to me now, church. The more you are aware, that little thing that you're doing right now will turn into a big thing. That's part of being an adult. Do you know that? That's part of being a mature Christian. The child with the childish mind, the carnal childish Christian, is not aware of the future. They live in the moment. They can't even see that one little thing leads to another little thing, leads to another little thing, and before you know it, it's a big thing. They can't see that because they have childlike minds. They have immature, developed spirits, brains, if you will. In this picture, the planting represents your action. The reaping in this picture represents the answer of God to every one of your actions, every one of your words, every one of your thoughts. Remember, he says in verse 5, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." What is he saying? He's saying the wise person is going to discern that you don't get away with rebellion just because it appears that you are getting away with it. Whether in regard to earthly authority and the king, whether in regard to your parents, children, and certainly in regard to God himself. Fools get led astray based on the time factor. If all sin was dealt with quickly and immediately and nothing escaped the judgment of the king, as it will be in the coming millennium when he rules this world over the natural nations with a rod of iron, there will be less rebellion manifested. The reason you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is because you're praying for that day when he rules the world with a rod of iron and judgment is swift. There's no more due season of reaping. You're actually praying for the Lord to come and get rid of this law of the harvest. You're praying that to get rid of this season where he allows iniquity to grow before the reaping comes. You know what? That's a miserable thing upon this earth, that there's a reaping season. If God just cut down every rapist, every murderer, every evil person immediately, you'd have peace on earth. Do you know that? The reason there's so much disquiet and misery upon earth is that God allows evil. He restrains it, but he allows it to work together for good, his own purposes. And oh, I tell you, waiting on that thing to work out, waiting for all things to work together for good to those that love God, waiting for that thing that Paul says, all things have fallen out, rather, to the blessing of the gospel. I'm telling you, folks, waiting for that is hard. That's what the gospel songs are about. That's what the hymns are about. Waiting on God. Further along, we'll understand it. If you are wise, you will not be led astray by this time factor. In this world, each action must be manifested, and it takes time to be manifested to men. And this causes rebels to think they can remain undetected. Parents think that my father's not going to see what I've done. My parents will not know what I'm doing behind their back. In the workplace, my boss will not know what is happening. My pastor will not understand or even see or know what I'm saying or doing. And you know, they can get so delusional that they say God cannot see. The cloud, God is far away. He's too busy to really see and know and care about what I'm doing right now. When the prophet said, "Open his eyes, Lord," and he opened his eyes and saw chariots and angels all around. I wonder how often that is that God's right here with you. I told an atheist that one time that got saved, and I tell you what, it scared the daylights out of him because he realized that God's not up taking care of business somewhere. He is, but he's omnipresent. So in many ways, God's just sitting here relaxed, looking at you every second, wherever you go. God's right here. God's not too busy to concentrate on you. He knows how many hairs are upon your head. God's with you every moment, just watching you, just watching you. You can't go to hell and escape from God. You can't go anywhere and escape from God, not his spirit. Do not children think that their sins will remain hidden? That's childish thinking. If you live long on this earth, you start realizing a pattern about things. You start realizing, you know what? Criminals get caught after a while. You start realizing that the children get exposed and manifested. You start realizing that the wicked spouse gets caught and exposed, whether it be husband or wife. You start realizing that sin gets manifested wherever it's found. You only think you're getting away with it. You only think that you're hiding it from man. How quickly earthly children and God's children find themselves soon exposed to the shame of many. Just give God his due season. Just give judgment its due season. It's going to be manifested. It's going to be manifested. What you're doing is not secret. You're not hiding from anybody. God's just waiting for the law of harvest, Church of God. God is waiting for the due season to come before you are exposed. Numbers 32, be sure your sin will find you out. You're not getting away with it, young man. You're not getting away with it, teenage girl. Psalms 9, he says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. God sees it. And there's something about God. God, more often than not, manifests in due season what you're doing as part of your punishment. He says in Luke 12, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. Don't you forget the law of the harvest. Do not forget this due season of exposing and manifesting. Sometimes that seed is in the ground. You can't see it. You don't know what's going on. It's covered. But then all of a sudden, here comes the reaping time. The fruit is manifested. And there it is. There it is. Now we know what you planted. Now we know what kind of seed you planted. Whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. What is the Lord saying? Part of his judgment, part of that time in judgment is that it's going to come out. It's going to come out. That slander that you're making, that gossip about people behind their back, what you're saying about your parents behind their back, it's going to come out. What you're saying about that pastor, what you're saying is going to be exposed. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over have I seen this. You've seen it in your own life. You've seen it if you've lived very long in a church. You've seen it if you've lived very long at all. I hope your brain is developed enough to where you're aware of this thing. You better be like that person that says, no, I'm not getting involved in that. It'll all come out. Well, nobody's going to know. Oh, yes, they will. You're an idiot. You're a fool. Yes, they will know because there's a God and there's a law of reaping, sowing and reaping. Yes, it will come out. That's part of the judgment, is to be exposed and have the shame of it all. I'm not getting caught up in that. No way. Hey, listen to me, folks. Someone will always get convicted and confess what you did. Look at all of these scandals with all of this stuff going on. This Epstein stuff and all of these things. Somebody's going to get convicted and blow the whistle. And all of those things that you thought were hidden are going to be exposed. Look at that Ashley Madison junk that came out. Nobody even knew what that was. Well, a lot of people knew what it was, but good Christians didn't even know what this stuff was. But all of a sudden, the thing gets hacked. And all of these people trying to commit adultery, it gets exposed before the whole world. Type in their IP address. Type in their email. Type in, you could see everything, their credit cards, everything. Boy, they were exposed to the world. They, because they're fools, did not think in a million years I could ever get exposed. But there they were. Neighbors, bosses, family members, able to type in their email address on a website and find out what they've been doing. Have you never learned this in life? That somebody's friend is going to tell what you're doing? Though they seem to be your buddy, though they say, I'm loyal to you, I'll never tell. You get down the road a little bit and everybody's telling on you. How many cheaters have found that out? How many cheaters have found out the very person they're cheating with will go and tell? Hey, listen to me. Criminals cut a deal with the law, with the authorities. I was reading about something the other day about a murder of a girl. And the wicked boys, the wicked gang that murdered her. And all the authorities did was just go to a couple of the boys that drove the car. And they said, you're in a lot of trouble, son. You better come clean. Boy, you wouldn't believe how quick they start talking. They tell everything, everything. You think you've got loyalty. You think that you've got people in fear. Buddy, you just wait till they're standing before the law and before the cop. They'll tell everything you have done. Isn't this common sense? Not really. Because there's so much lack of common sense. There's so much foolishness in the world. People just do not realize that there is a process of manifestation, and whatever you do, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure that it will be proclaimed upon the housetops. So children, listen to me. Grow wise, children. Grow wise, teenager. Be sure your sin will be manifested. Be sure your father will find out soon enough if he doesn't already know. And be sure that God already knows. Be sure that God has a way of telling the parent, telling the pastor, telling the master, telling the boss, telling the husband. God has a way of letting them know. So many times people have come to me as a pastor of a church and said, listen, I need you to know something. Not always, but so often I've already known weeks before they come and tell me. You would not believe how people talk. You would not believe how people around you that you think you can trust sometimes love you enough to go tell on you. Please learn that your rebellion is not as secret as you think it is, not anywhere near what you think it is. Your sin, what goes on in your household, is nowhere near as secret as what you think it is. And what you're doing in your private life, children, is nowhere near as secret as you think. Your friends talk. Others are watching you, and you didn't even know they were watching. God has a way of having it all proclaimed upon the housetops. He says in Luke 8, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And in getting back to the direct context, I want you to notice chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Now, how about that? How about that? Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. That's your landlord or whatever it might be. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You say, well, how will the king ever know? God will send a bird. He'll send a bird to go tell the king. How will the pastor ever know? God will send a bird. How will my father ever find this out? Hey, listen to me, little girl. God will send a little bird to go tell him. And it'll go tweet, 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 tweet. And the daddy will say, do what? No way. And that little bird will just sit there and tweet, tweet, tweet. And he'll find out everything that you've been doing. Everything. Everything. You can go smile and act like you're so obedient to your papa, and that little bird will just tell everything that you've been doing. Now, as you grow, you're supposed to understand this. You're supposed to learn this the hard way. That's part of growing to maturity as your brain begins to develop. You start understanding about life and you start realizing, you know what? You really don't get away with anything. And whatever you do, whatever gossip, whatever slander, whatever bad things you do, it's all going to come out. So that alone should put the fear of God in you to where you say, you know what? There's something in this world. There's some reaping process and it just takes a little time and it's coming out. So I'm not touching nothing. I'm not touching nothing. See, I don't know why anybody in this day and age, if you had no love of God, no sense of duty, no fear of God, I don't know why you would do anything in this totalitarian technological age when everything you do is tracked. You know, getting back to the Ashley Madison thing, whatever junk this is, getting back to the whole computer thing where everything you do is being tracked. Everything. People are sitting down. You say, well, there's no way they're doing that. Folks, you would not believe the people that know what you're doing online. How many of these teens have found out, and adults, they thought what they were doing in secret. And before you know it, it's exposed all over the internet. Bad pictures that they thought were private end up all over the internet. So many kids have found out the whole school is aware of what they've been doing, what type of pictures they've been sending. Why is that? Because children's brains, they ought to be. You ought to have a sense of understanding, but even your brain sometimes is not developed enough. This does not mean that you have no responsibility. It means that you will have temptations. This is why as a child, you need to give the benefit of the doubt to your parents because you need to say, you know what? I'm going to be obedient and trust the judgment of my father because my brain is not even developed enough to have the true sense of feeling the consequences for my actions. The bird of the air shall carry the voice. Remember this with any authority. And you better know that God hears everything and he'll manifest it in due time. In this day and age of micro drones that fly and spy, this verse is becoming all the more prophetic and literal. Look at South China Morning Post just last year. China takes surveillance to new heights with a flock of robotic doves. High-tech drones that look and move like real birds. China's new dove drone has powerful surveillance capabilities and even feels like real birds. Here's another headline from Business Insider of this year. Russia is building drones that look like birds, letting them hide in plain sight while tracking the enemy. I have seen online, if you study this, they have drones that look like insects, bees. They just fly around. You think it's a fly. You think it's a bee. So, in this day and age, when all these people got Alexa in their home, and they come to find out Alexa was tracking everything that went in their home, that's scary stuff, folks. Now, it is a despotic abuse of power. The Bible admonishes us against. The Bible says, as leaders, we're wise not to take heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Meaning that as a leader, you have to give some liberty for people to speak unwisely and to say things they would not say to your face when they're behind your back. That's just part of being a pastor, part of being a father. But it is a warning. When you start getting into serious sin, it's a warning that fools do not understand that given a little time, a little secret rebellion, even in the heart, will be manifested. What you're thinking in your thoughts, you're going to soon utter. That's why he says, don't even utter it in your thoughts. People walk around all day thinking just horrible things against their spouse. Teenagers go and they're just thinking horrible things about their father, their mother. any authority that's over them. And before you know it, they start whispering it. They start bringing the other kids into their circle of rebellion. And before you know it, it gets exposed what's in their heart. And their sin gets exposed in their rebellion. Around the workplace, it gets exposed and you get caught and you get rooted out on the next layoff. Let me tell you something else. You might have merciful people around you that do not want to expose your sin. They try to cover for you. They do everything they can not to tell the parent about your rebellion. Maybe they're merciful to a fault. If you go along with sin, you're not being good. The house of Chloe that went and told Paul about the fornication and carnality in Corinth, that was a good thing. When Joseph brought a report to his father about what the brethren were doing, that's a good thing. If you're a godly child, you're not going to be a little tattletale in a petty way, in a selfish little way. You know, there's some little drama queens that can't wait to sow division between people. Mama, do you know what happened? Do you know what so-and-so said? And they're always spreading drama wherever they go. Now, that's got to be rooted out of a child. It's time for children to grow up and quit being that little petty drama queen. But when it comes to really reporting what needs to be reported, taking a responsibility to see that somebody's going off course here and it's going to be dangerous for them, I have a responsibility to go tell authority about this. Give you an example. A husband who has a contentious, disobedient wife. It has been my experience for decades that most men try to hide and cover sin in the wife. That's just what I've seen. That's just what I've seen. I've hardly ever, ever in my ministry heard a man say something negative about his wife. Whatever you think of men, whatever faults men have, this is one thing that most men do not have. Most men are going to defend their wife and children in public. Most men are going to make excuses for their wife and children in public for whatever reason. That's why in regard to the contentious woman in Proverbs 27, it says, "Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind." Meaning that even if you have somebody trying to defend your rebellion, to cover your rebellion, they're not going to be able to cover it. We have a windy day out here. You go and try to stop that wind from blowing. You go try to make it not windy outside. Try to hide the wind. It'll take 1 second. You'll see something knocking over outside. You'll see the shingles on that thing blowing up. No, you see the wind pretty quick. And when there's rebellion in a house, you see it pretty quick and everybody knows about it. Your shame is spread abroad. Where there's a rebellious child, folks find out about it pretty quick. You can come in and play church, but folks find out about your rebellion quicker than lightning. We better learn. We better learn. Satan has a whole army of servants trying to delude you to think that consequences are impossible, that they are against God's nature. The early Gnostics in the first centuries taught that judgment is only in the Old Testament. The New Testament God doesn't bring any judgment for anything done in your body. The Bible says a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 32. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, as far as God's perspective. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. It sure doesn't seem like it, does it? For the Lord shall judge his people. God says, I'm going to take vengeance. God is a God that avenges sin. It says in Hebrews 10, in the New Testament, by the way, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, not Moses, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. My friend, if they died by stoning under Moses, as the lawgiver, how much more under the Son of God as the lawgiver? For in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. You've not come to the earthly mount that people were scared to death of, but you've come unto Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. You've come to the Son of God as the lawgiver in the New Testament age. You say, how can I be punished in the New Testament? What Bible have you read? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. But do not miss that these verses, these words, are taken out of a context that says in Deuteronomy 32, in due time, there is a law of harvest. There is a reaping period. Why are so many today ignorant of the judgment seat of Christ and the fact that they can receive real discipline, real chastisement at the judgment seat and during the millennial kingdom? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because number one, they don't even believe they can receive judgment in this life. How much more do they not believe at the judgment seat of Christ? The whole concept of a God that brings judgment, but you got to understand something. When you take away a God that can reward disobedience, you've also done away with a God that can reward good actions. See, it stands or falls together. If you believe in a God who can give you crowns and blessings and answered prayer, you have to believe in a God that can give you curses. If you believe in a God that can give you crowns at the judgment seat for good behavior, you need to believe in a God that can give you due process and good whippings and severe terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Does he not say that in Colossians? That you will receive not only for the blessing, for the good you've done, but for the wrong that you have done, and there is no respect of persons. What's wrong with these people? This Bible is so counterculture. I'll tell you what's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. A religion called psychology has taken over for almost a century. From the days of Dr. Spock telling parents that their child's rebellion is a good thing. And so movie and television show from the 50s and early 60s have that James Dean moment where the child is telling off their parent, and then every movie has to do it. Every single child, every Disney show has to show the parent yelling at the father. And then it got to where every wife's got to scream and tell off the husband. And you just see this breakdown of authority in our culture. This Dr. Spock that do not punish your children. It will hinder their growth. At the same time, listen to me now, the doctrine of retribution, the concept of retribution has been argued against in universities, among psychologists, among criminal law students. So that everybody believes that the thing that's wrong with our justice system is the doctrine of retribution. Many good people, or many wiser people, have written articles to show that this is ridiculous. Remember, Charles Potter said that we have your children in humanistic schools in the 1930s, and in a few generations, you will not be able to have church in America lest it be a humanist church. And he laughed at that. Humanism is the zeitgeist of the age. It's the paradigm that everybody's using. It's the framework that everybody's using to interpret God, where there is no retribution. There is no accountability because these things are bad. Anger is bad. Judgment and vengeance is all bad. There's a place for it and there's a time for it. But you better understand the very God that tells you to turn the other cheek, that very God tells you that you're going to come back with him and the armies of heaven shall follow him and there will be judgment. It's not that judgment is wrong, it's that you got to give people time to repent. There has to be a day of mercy and repentance where we give them a season to reform. But when God says time's up, it's time for judgment, you got in the book of Revelation, the souls under the altar saying, how long, Lord? How long before you judge and take vengeance upon these people and avenge us? This is why people do not understand the judgment seat of Christ. Because it speaks of God giving just retribution, reward according to works. Your salvation in eternity is by grace through faith alone, not of works. But when it comes to your crown at the judgment seat, when it comes to the coming millennial kingdom, when it comes to that well done, thou good and faithful servant at the judgment seat of Christ, that is based upon works. Of course it's based upon God's grace and mercy. None of us could stand without that. But there is a degree where you are responsible and God will punish your sin. They become drunk with humanism and psychology today. No place for retribution. They even misunderstand what retribution is. And you know what? What do they replace it with? What do they replace it with? The mercies of the wicked are cruel. They get rid of corporal punishment in their schools. When I went to school, I've said this before, I'll say it again. The principals all had long beards. They wore long trench coats. And if you were usually whipped by the teacher. But if you got bad enough, you were sent to the principal's office. And I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't care how tough you were. When you go in that principal's office, he says, grab a hold of that desk, and you got to put your hands on, and you know it's coming. He takes out a paddle this big, and depending upon how bad you were is how many he hits you with. And nobody gets out of the principal's. I don't care how tough you are, you're going to be crying. I've seen the toughest boys. I've seen the, you know, oh, they come out crying. Everybody comes out crying. That's how school was. There was a time when your mama slapped you. There was a time when your neighbor whipped you. There was a time when your uncle, your grandmother, everybody whipped you. Your teacher whipped you. And when your mama or daddy found out you got whooped at somebody's house, they whooped you again when you got home. And you had to go get the branch out off the tree to whip your own self with, to get whipped with. You had to go cut it. What am I saying? They said, well, that's bad. We need something better than that. Something more merciful. So what did they do? They drugged all the children, or most of them. They put them on drugs. Oh, Big Pharma liked that, didn't they? Oh, that's wonderful. This is a gold mine. This is wonderful. Let's drug all the children so they're on cocaine or Ritalin or whatever it is, and they sit there all day. And that's merciful? So now you have suicide and all types of deluded thoughts and school shootings and all types of things that are taking place. Make them lose their mind. They get rid of corporal punishment in society now. And what do? They don't tie a young man and have him be whipped. I don't believe in whipping people in society for religious reasons, as they did to our Baptist forefathers. But just let me ask you a question. The mercies of the wicked are very cruel. So you're going to send these kids to detention centers and so-called reform schools and all of these places where they get raped, they get molested, they meet real criminals, and they become career criminals, and you lock them up like caged animals. There's some people that don't want to put their dog in a crate, and I'm telling you, you're going to put kids in a crate, a little room, you're going to put prisoners in a crate. I understand there's a time for that and a purpose for that. But this industrial prison complex that is going on in America today is insane, and it's very cruel. How did we get here? We got here because we don't want to believe God. We don't want to believe in chastisement, the way the Bible speaks of it. You leave everybody drugged up in cages for many years, and they finally don't have any room, so they just let the murderers out. So you had a knifing over here in England, the UK, where people were stabbed because they let some crazy fanatic Muslim murderer out of jail. Don't have any room. Or they believe, well, I think he's reformed. The Bible says if you kill somebody, you ought to be killed. They reject capital punishment. They drug them up. A psychologist comes in and says, I think he's reformed. They let him out to go murder again, to go rape again. This has all been an experiment, folks, for 100 years. And the experiment has failed. It's a failed experiment. It's time to wake up and go back to the old path. Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 8, go back to the old path They reject what God says about raising children. They reject all forms of biblical discipline. They think they know what's right. They think they know. They come along, they say, you know what? I think there's a better way to reach children. I think if you'll just be their buddies, they all want to do good. They're all really good. No, the Bible said foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. He says the rod and reproof will bring wisdom. But a child left to themselves brings their mama to shame. We've already tried it for decades. We've tried it for almost 100 years. It doesn't work. I've quoted that after Dr. Spock in 1969, even the psychologists were saying, whip them. Even today, I recently, just to see what it was, took a parenting class just to find out what they're saying. I paid $55 for it. Court approved all around America. I was shocked to see. They go through and they say the authoritative parent is the best parent. The one that's not the buddy of the child. The one that brings consequences. The one that's swift and immediate in regard. The one that people think is strict. They're against the authoritarian where there's no affection and that type of thing. No empathy at all. But even the world, even psychobabble. What I'm trying to show you today is that the modern Christian understanding, you're not even where the psychologists are. You're not even where the worldly psychologists are. How did you get so messed up? How did you get so bad that even a psychologist would shake their head, say, you're spoiling your children? And you bring this mess in your interpretation of God. So you invent a new God. We've paid a big price for replacing what the Bible says about government and discipline with humanism and feminism and satanic concepts. We've paid a big price, and the whole fabric of society is unraveling, and everybody wonders why, why? And God says, I will raise up servants of mine, and they will go, these watchers, and they will tell you to go back to the old paths and you'll find rest of your soul. But God predicts, but the people will say no. The people will reject what the watchers are saying. And they'll just keep trying to do the same thing they've been doing for 100 years that does not work. They'll go back to more drugs, more mental health, more psychology. Give us more drugs, more science falsely so-called, more vain philosophy, more doctrines of devils, because we're so nice, we're so nice. These Christians raised in humanist schools sit before Hollywood and they have parents that have rejected God's ways. This changes how they see God. They have a defective view of God. They become fools. They cannot discern judgment. They do not believe in judgment. They don't understand tough love. They don't understand biblical love. They don't understand the Bible verses that says, don't hate your brother, but make sure you rebuke him and not suffer sin upon him. They don't understand that. They don't understand open rebuke is better than secret love and faithful are the wounds of a friend. They don't understand any of that. They don't understand what happened in Corinth when they disfellowshipped that man and then he got sad and repented. They don't understand that. They don't understand the concept of tough love because they have childlike, immature minds. Now you can understand why the Holy Ghost stresses so much against being deceived in regard to accountability and judgment. He says in 1 John 3, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. See, the little children, you're very susceptible to being deceived. You're very gullible. Paul says, let us not be as children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. These Gnostic so-called Christians were saying, listen, it doesn't matter what you do in your body. It just matters what's in your heart. The body doesn't matter. You're righteous no matter how you dress. You're righteous no matter what you do. Ephesians 5, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Somebody's going to come and say, you can do this. God doesn't care. He doesn't care if you commit abominations. Even though we've only committed them a couple of decades in our nation, that's okay. You know, look, everybody's doing it now. It's okay. You're not going to get in any trouble. God doesn't care. He's changed his whole mind. Once society changed and everybody's doing it, God says, oh, okay, all right. Folks, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you. I'm telling you, the wrath of God's going to come upon the children of disobedience, and you can be partakers with them. Don't let anybody deceive you and tell you that's not going to happen. I don't believe in work salvation. I don't believe in a loss of eternal security. I believe in salvation by faith through grace. I believe in eternal security. In fact, I believe in it more than a lot of people do. When push comes to shove, when you really get down to the Bible verses and start quoting scriptures, you'll find I believe in free grace far more than a lot of other people do. They'll call me an easy believist by the time we're finished. But I also believe in accountability. I don't believe in turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I believe you will pay a big price for it. You can be deceived by other Christians. You can be deceived by false teachers. You can start interpreting things by how they seem to you in your own heart. He says in 1 Corinthians, know ye not? Know ye not? You should know it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Taken out of the New Versions, by the way. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. None of them are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Malachi 2, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Who will dwell with God? Who will dwell in his holy mount? Who will dwell in his holy hill? Those, the Bible says, in which a vile person is contemned. A vile person is contemned. Oh, in regard to judgment, you can despise it. Hebrews 12 tells us not to despise the chastening of God. When bad things happen unto you, don't say, this is just bad luck. This is a chance that has happened unto me. I tell you, the curse causes shall not come. It doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens to you is because of sin or is chastisement, but you better learn to recognize. It's part of your maturity in Christ that you do not despise the chastening of the Lord. It's part of your maturity in Christ that you feel it. And you say, Lord, Lord, I believe this is because of this sin. Now don't hit me again, God. I repent. I repent. You better learn to feel that stuff. Any kid looks at his parent after they spank him and said, that didn't hurt. What do you do, parent? What do you do? You make it hurt. You make sure this one will hurt. And then they look at you and they try to say, that didn't hurt. That didn't hurt. And you pop them one more time and then it finally comes out, doesn't it? They begin to cry. And that's what God's doing to you, folks. You look at God and say, that didn't hurt. That didn't hurt. God will pop you again. And he'll keep popping you till you finally say, yes, sir, Lord, yes, sir. And then you come and hug the Lord. And then he wipes away the tears from your eyes in your repentance. I'm telling you, folks, you better learn our God's a good daddy. Amen? You can tend to call something a Job experience that's really a punishment for your sin. There are Job experiences, and you better be careful judging people. But you better make sure you do not presumptuously see a true punishment as simply bad luck or a Job experience. And this takes much wisdom not to go one way or the other, not to faint under it on one hand or despise it on the other. Solomon tells us that because there are delays in judgment, this causes sinners to sin all the more. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They think they're getting away with it. They don't understand there's a due season of reaping. They don't understand there's a law of the harvest. The fool doesn't even recognize the reality of consequences. He doesn't even believe that God will bring them. Let me speak with you about something real quick, if you have any attention span left. Researchers have shown, and I tend to believe them on this thing, they have shown that the brains of children, even teenage children, are underdeveloped. Now remember, many decades ago they came up with the idea by looking and researching that the first 3 years of a person's life are very crucial. And there was so much research about what TV did during those first 3 years that pediatricians all across America, I quoted them to you years and years ago, They began to all join together and say, now listen, get your children away from television during these first 3 years. Don't let them see video. It hinders their language. It hinders their brain. Entire countries began to issue proclamations against television shows marketed toward little children. And I told you, I said, listen, they're going to find out that that brain is still growing. They're going to find out this stuff doesn't just hinder during the first 3 years of their life, but it hinders all the way up to 9, 11. And really what we're finding out now, what they're finding out now, is up until about age 25, your brain is still maturing. It's still developing. Not so much growing bigger, but what they're saying is the connectivity between the back of the brain and the front of the brain, all those connections are still developing. What they claim is that the back of your brain is emotional. Now, don't get caught up in the spirit and the soul and all of those things, because that's all important. We're just really a machine operated by a ghost, you understand. But nevertheless, the brain is the physical side of things, and it is important. So what they're saying is the emotional realm of the brain in the back and the rational understanding of consequences is in the front. They're saying in children, even 20 years old, even before 25, how much more at 11, how much more at 6, how much more at 15, that the connections are not well established so that it's not as easy for them to understand consequences, which is why they need pictures. I believe there's a reset button on their backside. And as you apply pressure to that reset button, it helps those connections be made real quick, brother and sister. And that's what they're going to find. They're going to find, this is amazing. We found some reset buttons here. We found that pressure on this part of the body to make them say, ouch, somehow or another, when it's done right, establishes connections and they begin to learn consequences. In fact, they're going to say it gives wisdom. Now, when God says the rod and reproof give wisdom, you think about this thing now. It helps those connections be made. It helps that brain mature. It helps them start learning about consequences. Time Magazine, an article says, the area of the brain involved in decision-making, planning, and self-control is the last part to mature. It's not that the teens don't have frontal lobe capabilities, but rather that their signals are not getting to the back of the brain fast enough to regulate their emotions. Stanford Children's Health says adults think with the prefrontal cortex. At least they should. The part of the brain that responds to situations with good judgment and an awareness of long-term consequences. In other words, if you take teens and you take adults that are over 25, I believe in the Bible it says over 20, you're responsible unto death. You understand that? So your brain should be mature enough at 20 years old. And I believe God holds you accountable at 20 years old. And we say at 20, you're an adult. But you've still got some things to learn. There were some offices that you could not hold till you're 30 years old. There's a reason for that, see. Jesus started his ministry at 30, and we know he was perfect. But my point is there are some changes that are taking place. There are some changes. Now listen to me. There are things that hinder that development. You are to help the development by instruction, by love, by interaction, by talking with your children as they think emotionally and you help them see. I know you don't see it. I know it's hard for you to understand, but there's going to be consequences for your action. See, you have adults right now thinking as children. In some ways, they have messed their brains up. An article came out just the other day. Researcher Rachel Ann Barr warns that people who regularly watch adult movies, which means pervert movies, often fall victim to brain damage. Who would have ever known? More specifically, to a region of it known as the prefrontal cortex, which is not formed until adulthood. After years of study, Barr has come to conclude that adult pervert entertainment may revert our brain wiring to a more juvenile state. What's happening with pornography is you are messing up your brain so that you revert back, not to adulthood, but to a childlike state that can't understand consequences. You're like an emotional toddler. And don't we have a lot of adults acting like toddlers in this way? Very impulsive, very emotional driven, very childlike, baby-like. Many adults never grow to understand consequences as they relate to time. Studies are now showing that video games, diet, and worst of all, pornography are all important here. A lack of self-discipline is the root, and this is to be taught and trained by parents and from a society that encourages self-discipline. But what do the ads say? The ads say, you deserve it. Buy this. You deserve it. Here's your chocolate ice cream. You deserve it. It's all about, don't let anybody tell you, you don't deserve. What they really mean is, buy my product. We'll destroy society if you buy my product. Here's a book that was written 25 years ago, way longer than that now, The Plug-In Drug, Television, Computers, and Family Life. Landmark book about how children get hooked on TV by Marie Wynn. And she goes through here and she says that many studies have come out now showing, we used to think it was just the childhood brain was developing, but now we're understanding that all of this video, all of this technology is actually hindering the brain of teenagers and that type of thing. I believe that for years. I believe that. As John Brewer has pointed out in his book, The Myth of the First 3 Years, most of the neurological evidence of the last 25 years indicates that critical brain cell maturation continues in at least until the age of 11. However, in PET scans cited above, they found that the years between 3 and 9 are the most significant. And now our findings support that the commonly accepted view that brain maturation in humans proceeds at least into the second decade of life, and other studies are showing that it continues until adolescence or later. And that's an old book. That's why what I tried to institute in my home, and I had lots of hindrances, is that I'm not going to participate in their stupid little rat experiments. I think sometimes they do know what's happening here, and it's by design. But I'm not going to participate. I'm going to take what works and what we have proven has worked for centuries after century. Proverbs 6 says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get you to be wise in regard to finances. And certainly it applied this to the judgment seat of Christ. You say, I'm just sleeping a little bit. I'm just taking one day off from church. I'm just refusing to go out and plow my field just a little bit, just one day. Oh, that little adds up, doesn't it? A little Debbie cake. Boy, it adds up, doesn't it? It turns into a lot of little Debbie cake, doesn't it? That little antibiotic here, a little inflammatory food here, a little immune-wrecking food here, a little teeth-rotting food here. Oh, man, like any drug, that little just keeps on getting bigger, doesn't it? See, when you're wise people in regard to money realize that that little bit right here, and I never understood that, you know what I mean? Like, why do you care about this little bit? But what they've learned to practice is that little bit teaches them something. When you give in a little bit here, now you're training yourself. And that little bit starts adding up to pretty soon your whole character changes. Apply it to your health. That little bit of cheating. Oh my. You get deluded by the illusion, don't you? It's just a little. It's just a little. Oh, that little becomes easier next time, folks. Every time you give in to the little, you are now less able to refrain the next time. You're less able to resist the next time. So pretty soon you're not discerning time and judgment. You're not discerning how many of these littles have been building up. You're not discerning time and judgment. You're not discerning what the consequences are. You're not discerning how long you've been doing these littles here and littles there. And really, this is what's going on with God and the fact that every year we lose another year and we're that much more closer to death and that much more closer to the coming of our Lord. Proverbs 27, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. He's a fool. He doesn't feel the chastisement. He's incorrigible. A fool is like a drunkard. Proverbs 23, they have beaten me and I felt it not. You start getting health problems, but still you won't change your eating habits. You have financial problems, but we will not change our financial habits. We sin, and God judges us, but still we do not change. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. The best thing is to feel pre-sin than post-sin. Feel the word so you don't have to feel the rod of correction. Jeremiah, hear ye the word of the Lord. Boy, that's the ideal thing. But if you're not going to hear the word, then when the rod comes, you better hear it. Micah says, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? What he means is feel it. Respond to it. Hebrews 12. Don't presume that a lapse in time automatically means freedom from judgment. Proverbs 1 says, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They think they're getting away with sin. Job 20 says, the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. This is what's happening with wicked people. This is what's happening with fools. They're in a dream, and they don't even realize it. It's going away quick. The time is passing by, and judgment is coming. Matthew 13, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Why are riches deceitful? You ever thought about that? Why are riches deceitful? It's saying that prosperity is deceitful. It's saying that they deceive you into making you think that you are free from God's judgment, that you are free from accountability. But riches are not going to help you in the time of death. Nor sometimes do they stay along very long. Church of God, we need to learn that there's a reaping period for judgment, and we need to discern that time. And this will help you when you do right. When you're doing good, and you seem like you're getting cursed, but your brother over here who's carnal and worldly and eating and drinking with the drunken, they seem to be doing well. If you act as a fool or think as a fool, you will forget that there's a reaping period. That everything they're doing, they're going to pay for. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 73, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. He said, my feet almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But he learned that as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You know what he's saying? He says, I was thinking like an animal. I was thinking like a fool. What a fool I was. What a fool I was to not discern time. Time. What a fool I was to not understand that it just looks like they're getting away with it. But in reality, when God arises, he's going to cut them down so quick, so quick. And we better apply this in our life. The Bible said there'll be brute beasts in the last days. Peter said there'll be scoffers denying judgment. We better make sure we're not a part of that crowd. We better make sure we don't speak evil of those things they understand not. We better make sure that we do not conclude that we're getting away with sin just because God has given us a reaping period, a due season. How many Christians today don't even believe they could be judged now? How much less do they believe they can be judged at the return of Christ? When you show them the verses about the return of Christ and look at the servants that are standing before him, and some are beaten with many stripes, some are cut asunder, they say, well, that's to a false professor, that's to a Jew. The poor Jews. Believers love to give all of their warnings to the Jews, don't they? They don't realize that now is the time of God's patience and mercy. But in the coming day, it's the time of judgment. It's the time of reward according to works. It's called the judgment seat for a reason. You have Christians out there, pastors will stand behind the pulpit and they'll tell their church, now, this is a judgment seat, but to appease the psychobabble humanists, they'll say, but the Greek word is actually bema. It's a bema seat. Well, guess what? Bema just means judgment. Just because you went to Greek to try to hide something, it doesn't. That's just absurd. That stupidity is what it is. Paul stood before Caesar's bema seat. The Lord Jesus stood before Pilate's judgment seat, bema seat. At Caesar's judgment seat, you could be executed. But our Lord somehow know that you can't receive any punishment whatsoever? It's not this insane. It really is. It's madness. It's madness. Hey, this is why there's been no debate on this subject since 2002. This is why there hadn't been a formal debate, because you know what? I think many out there know what this Bible teaches, and they know good and well they can't defend their Gnostic, humanist, psychobabble view for 5 minutes. Psalms 50, I close. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Oh, what happens when God appears to keep silence? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. The point is God is not like you. God does not approve of abomination. God's not your drinking buddy. And I believe we need to apply this due season to America and to the whole world. Do you think God's just going to continue to wait and not come back? He came the first time. He's going to come the second time. And the Bible said two will be in one bed, one will be taken the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken the other left. Watch and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things. I tell you, when that rapture happens, that's the beginning of God's judgment. Dear Holy Father, we do pray, knowing that judgment is coming. Father, I want to say clearly right now that I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you for your mercy, God, that we haven't already been wiped out as a nation. I thank you, Lord, that you haven't already done away with my life, and so many times I was close to it, God. I thank you that you preserve my children, Lord, that have been close to real danger with head injuries. I thank you, Father, for those in this church, many that I know have been close to death various times. And Lord, we don't even know all the times that you've showed us mercy, when death is hanging over our head in 1,000 shapes. Father, you've been patient with us. You've been long-suffering at our foolishness. So many have thought as children, Lord. And they think they're going to continue to get away with a lack of wisdom in regard to health, a lack of wisdom in regard to holiness. Father, thank you for your mercy. Let us not presume on your grace and mercy. Let us fear you more because you've been so merciful toward us. And let us know that this reaping period could come and judgment could be manifest any moment. And you're not mocked, God. You're not mocked. Thank you for salvation by grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Pray this message has blessed many. Bring repentance, Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.